All right, let's look at Lamentations 3 and Hebrews 12. I've entitled this message, Christ and the Fruit of Righteousness. The first 20 verses of this chapter, and the whole book of Lamentations is a record of the prophet Jeremiah's sorrow, his sorrow, his mental anguish over the fall of Judah and Jerusalem, his sorrow for the people. He had a heart for the people. And that's why the book is titled Lamentations. It's a lament. That's what that is. Sorrow for the downfall of a nation. Jeremiah preached to them. He preached the gospel. And he also preached the just wrath of God. He told them that they deserved. And he included himself. Now, Jeremiah, none of these prophets were just finger pointers. You know, saying, you know, you're bad and I'm good. You deserve it and I don't. That's not what he's doing. But he told the people that they deserved the punishment that they were about to face. And you know what they were going to face. They're the city of Jerusalem, the temple, and the whole nation, southern kingdom of Judah, was going to be conquered. And the people were going to be taken to Babylon. And that's where they were going to be for 70 years until the Lord brought a savior, a physical savior, in to bring them out, to liberate them. And so Jeremiah said, his message was like this. It says, this is what we deserve. We've earned this. And isn't that a picture of us by nature? Because that's what we deserve. That's what we've earned. And that's why this passage here in Lamentations 3, that verse 22 just sticks out in my mind. It's one of those I quote all the time. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. The only reason the elect of God are not under the wrath of God is because of his mercy in Christ. And that's it. If God gave any of us what we deserve, what we've earned, we'd be no better off than the reprobate. We'd be no better off. And so Jeremiah is expressing his sorrow through this book. In chapter 3, look at verse 1. He says, I'm the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Now Jeremiah's talking about God's wrath down upon the nation. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me he has turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. Now Jeremiah is speaking for the nation. He's not just talking about himself. He says, my flesh and my skin he made old. He hath broken my bones. See, this is a lament. All this language is a scripture. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail, the gall of bitterness. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. In other words, there's no way out of it. There's no way to run from this. There's nowhere to flee. In verse 8, he says, also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. It's like God's not hearing my prayers. You ever felt like that? Sometimes, you know, when you go through such sorrow and the agonies of this life and you pray and you wonder if the Lord's hearing you, and we know he is if we're one of his children. We pray to him through Christ. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. I can't even walk straight. Verse 10, he was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. You see, this is descriptive language, obviously. But Jeremiah is not exaggerating here. I mean, this is God's wrath upon the nation. It says, he hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the air, like a bow and arrow, and I'm the target. Verse 13, he hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. Verse 14, I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood, the gall of wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. I don't even know what prosperity is. That's what he's saying. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine afflictions and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. So you see that? He's in turmoil. And that's a picture of the nation because of their sin and their rebellion. And that's what this lament is about. And then in verse 20, he says, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. And look at verse 21. Now this is where it starts, where we find that the reason that God puts his people through such suffering. He says, this I recall to mind. In your concordance, and say, this I make to return to my heart. What we see here is the thinking of a spiritual person going through these. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Now, after reading 20 verses, and chapter 1 and 2, same thing. After reading 20 verses of pure agony and suffering and sorrow and, look, desolation, how in the world could he have hope? And you know what that hope is? That's the certain assurance of deliverance from all of this based upon God's word. For a believer, for us today, it's the certain assurance of God's grace in Christ. And that's why we'll look at Hebrews 12 in just a moment. But here it is, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, that we're not totally, totally obliterated. Now, as that applies to the nation Israel under the old covenant, even though they were conquered and went into Babylon for 70 years, they had the promise that they were going to be brought back to their homeland, that the temple would be rebuilt, the city would be rebuilt. And we know what that's all about. See, God had a purpose. He kept Judah, the tribe of Judah, together against their sin and rebellion because it was God's purpose to send Christ into the world through the tribe of Judah. And he said, through Jacob, he said, the scepter, the kingdom, the king, would not depart from Judah until Shiloh, that's Christ, peace, till he comes. And then he did obliterate him. He divorced himself from him. So all of this suffering, this mental anguish, and Jeremiah, you know, he's called the weeping prophet sometimes. He's been dubbed the weeping prophet because he wept over he showed by his weeping that he loved the people. He had a heart for the people. And I put in your lesson here, by weeping, and the Lord himself wept. Jesus wept. I mean, that's the shortest verse in the Bible, in the book of John. He wept over Jerusalem, wept over the children. And by weeping, he showed us that we ourselves, and that's to be attributed to his humanity. You know that, his sinless humanity. And the same Lord who wept is the same Lord who brought judgment upon the people. So don't think that means, well, he just felt so sorry for everybody and he's just going to try to save everybody and he just can't unless you let him. And, you know, he's hanging over the banister of heaven hoping that you'll accept him. That's not what that weeping is about. The main purpose of his weeping is to show us that we need to recognize that our salvation is totally of God's grace and that we're in Christ. And that we by nature are no different than those who perish in their sins. And so we weep for the lost. Y'all have good friends, family members who are lost. And you don't spend all day crying. I know that. I don't. But I do feel sorry for them. I weep for them. Because were it not for the Lord's mercies, I'd be consumed with them if that's what happens to them. If they go through this life not believing the gospel and die in unbelief, they're going to perish. And that's not a happy thought. That's a cause for lamentation. Yet we recognize that God is sovereign. And he does what is right. And he doesn't make mistakes. So Jeremiah's suffering. We'll look over at Hebrews chapter 12. Now there's all kinds of suffering. You all know that. There are sufferings that are common to all people, believers and unbelievers. And those are the consequences of sin. The sufferings that we go through in our physical bodies. The Bible says in Romans 8:10, this body is dead because of sin. These bodies are dying. And I'm not just trying to, you know, be a downer this morning or anything like that, but that's the truth. And we need the truth. We need to number our days, the psalmist said. We need to know our end, that we might seek the Lord, that we might know the way of life and righteousness and forgiveness through his blood by the grace of God. So there's suffering that's common to all of us. And then there's, and to an unbeliever, the difference is this. To those who live and die in unbelief, those sufferings are just manifestations of something worse that's coming. The wrath of God. Alienation from God. Perishing in our sins. But to the believer, they're called the chastisements of our Father. Because he loves us. The parent who loves his child will discipline his child. And you say, well, why do I need to be disciplined? Well, number one, because even though we're saved by grace, we're still what? Sinners saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. And why else? Because we have a tendency to give in to the flesh, which is opposed to God. Wanting our way. You know, I tell people all the time, you know, we're in a battle. We're in a warfare. An inner warfare. And we know the warfare is won because Christ has given us the victory, but we're still struggling. And sometimes we'll hit the dirt, you know, so to speak. And we need to be disciplined. Sometimes we're disciplined for particular sins that we commit. I received a letter yesterday from the city of Albany where they took a picture of my car going through what was a school zone. Thank God it was a warning. It was on North Slappy, and I didn't even know there was a school zone up there. Yeah, but I didn't know it. So, but they gave me a warning. I'll do better next time, you know. But if it was a school zone, I broke the law, and I received the chastisement and a warning. Thank God for this time. Next time it'll be a fine I have to pay. And that's a mild example. But that makes the point. You know, sometimes we're punished for particular sins, not in the way of the wrath of God and not in the way of payment for sin. Christ paid for our sins perfectly, completely. There's no way that a sinner can pay for his sins in the way of satisfaction. But Christ drank our damnation dry when he took that cup of wrath and went to the cross and died for our sins. But sometimes we're chastised, not for any specific sin. You can look at the difference between David, King David, and Job. Job was chastised by God, but not for any particular sin that he was committing. And you remember his three miserable comforters, friends, they were trying to figure out why he was suffering. And God showed him in his providence why he was doing it. But David now, when he committed adultery, the Lord brought the sword to his house. And his family was in shambles and his kingdom became in shambles, but not to the point of eternal wrath. He said, although my house be not so with God, he hath made a covenant with me, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my hope. This is all my salvation, though he make it not to grow. So those chastisements. But here's the point in Lamentations chapter 3. And it's stated out in Hebrews 12. And I actually took the title of this message from Hebrews 12. Because look at Hebrews 12 and look at verse 11. Now, we're told here in Hebrews 12 how we as children of God washed in the blood of Christ, having his righteousness imputed to us, and that cannot change. God cannot and will not impute our sins to us. He always imputes Christ's righteousness to us, and we know this because our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We don't have any hope of salvation but in Christ. God forbid that we should glory saving the cross. And so he says that the sufferings we go through are the loving chastisement of a father who's disciplining us to teach us. And what's the ultimate lesson? Well, look at verse 11. He says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." When you go through chastisements, suffering, it's grievous. It hurts. And there's no use trying to be something we're not, going around like it doesn't hurt. You know, I heard a preacher one time who said that he was just anxious to be chastised. Well, I'm not. Yeah. But I'm going to be. And I do thank God for it, because that's one of the sure evidences that we're children of God. And I need it. But he says it's not pleasant. It's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, when God brings you through it, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And what is that peaceable fruit of righteousness? I'll tell you exactly what it is. It's simple. It's not complicated. Is we come out of that chastisement looking to Christ and clinging to Christ even more than we did before. We grow in grace and in knowledge. And go back to Lamentations 3 now. That's what's happening here. Listen to it. This, verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." What hope do you have, Jeremiah? Your nation's going to be destroyed. The temple's going to hit the dirt. And you're going to be, Jeremiah himself wasn't taken to Babylon. He fled to Egypt and died there. But that's not a pleasant prospect, is it, for anybody? But he says, "Therefore I have hope." And what is your hope? It's the hope we have in Christ. It's of, verse 22, "It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed." My goodness, think about that. It's of God's mercies, his compassions. That's what he says in verse 22. His compassions fail not. God said, "I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll be compassionate. I'll have compassion on whom I will. Therefore, it's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy." Salvation's of the Lord. This is that peaceable fruit of righteousness that we read about in Hebrews. It's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. We're assured that as we stand in Christ, washed in his blood, think about that. That's forgiveness. Forgiven of all our sins, past, present, future, inward, thought, everything. I mean, the slate is wiped clean. There's no charge against me. How do I know that? Because I believe in Christ. God has brought me to rest in him. That's the evidence. That's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice that cannot be contaminated and cannot be taken away. If you want to talk about a righteousness that cannot be contaminated, better talk about Christ's righteousness imputed. Not something you have within you. It's of the Lord's mercies that we cannot perish. And so we cannot be separated from the love of God. Romans 8 talks about that. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing. Nothing. Because those upon whom he sets his love, they shall be saved unto glory. And in between the time, they'll be chastised. But this is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Our hope is in Christ, who suffered in our place. And he suffered under the wrath of God and purged our sins away at the cross. And our hope is in his righteousness. Look at verse 23. These mercies and compassions of God are new every morning. I know that you never get tired of hearing about the mercies of God. You understand what I'm saying? They're new every morning, new and fresh. It's not that we don't know them. I know them. I've been preaching them for many years now. But I still love getting up here and preaching about God's mercies in Christ. And that never gets old to me. And as I study the scriptures, I may come to passages of scripture, and the Lord may give me new light on that scripture. Now, there's no new revelation. It's all revealed, but there can be new illumination for a sinner like me. And I may look at that passage and say, you know, I never saw this before, but there it is. And it's going to lead me back to that peaceable fruit of righteousness, which is Christ. It's not going to change the gospel. Any new light you say you have that changes the gospel, you don't have new light. You've got some new darkness. Because all light points to the Son of God incarnate, who died for my sins and brought forth an everlasting righteousness. And look here. Now, look at verse 23. They're new every morning. And what do I learn as I hear these fresh illuminations? Great is God's faithfulness. Now, I believe, and you do too, that when God saves us by his grace, when he brings us to know Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel, and we're born again, we're convinced of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, convicted, I believe that, generally speaking, we're going to be faithful to Christ. But we'll have moments of doubt, moments of even legal fear. That's the struggle, the flesh and the spirit. We'll have, as Hebrews 12 says, that sin that so easily besets us. You know what that sin is, don't you? It's unbelief. But how do we run the race of grace? Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He which began the good work in us, he'll complete it. He'll perfect it. He saves us by grace. He keeps us by grace. And he'll bring us to glory. Now, why is that? Because we do what we're supposed to do? No. Does that mean we ought to stop trying to do what we're supposed to do? No. But the reason we're going to be in glory together with Christ and all his people is because he's faithful to his promise. He's faithful. Christ is faithful. He never lies. He never goes back on his word. And every promise he made to his people in Christ, he's able to fulfill. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And what have I committed unto him? My whole salvation is committed to him. None of it's committed to me. I'm committed to him. And that's only by the grace of God. Even the faith that we have to be faithful is a gift from God. And where does it lead us? To that peaceable fruit of righteousness. I love that Psalm 32. I don't have that. I may have it written in your lesson, but I don't think so. I said Psalm 32. It's Isaiah 32. I love this passage here. He's talking about desolation and restoration here. And verse 17, he says, verse 16, he says, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. That's a prophecy of Christ. And he says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. The work of righteousness. The effect of righteousness. Well, where are we going to find righteousness? Not in ourselves, we find it in Christ. And he says in verse 18, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwelling places and in quiet resting places. That's what he's talking about. Now go back to Lamentations 3 and I'll finish this. In verse 24, he says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. God in Christ is our part, our inheritance. And when we look at that portion, you know, in life as we go through, we have certain portions of things, some more than others. But if Christ is our portion, what do we have? Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have it all. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are what? Complete in him. We have he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Every blessing, every benefit of salvation by God's grace, we have it. He's our portion. So if he's our portion, we don't have just part of something. We don't have 99% of something. We have it all. All that God requires, all that we need. And then verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, I've got a little teaching there at the end of this about goodness. You know, man's natural view of goodness is much, much lower than God's. So if we understand this goodness, it is good for a person. All goodness has to be measured by God's standard, and that's in Christ. None good, no, not one. All goodness has to come from God by his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all goodness that comes through us is by God's grace in Christ and is only accepted with God in the merits of Christ and not our own. And so therefore we quietly wait. That's another way of speaking of faith. We wait for him and we wait for the salvation of the Lord. We wait for deliverance from all of this sinful existence. And he'll bring us to glory. Okay.